attention. I want you to stand for the reading of God's Word in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to the end. Colossians chapter 4, 7 to 18. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. There's also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the faithful physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Please be seated. I've titled this message, Helpful and Unhelpful Teammates. And every person who serves the Lord needs a team of people who support, encourage, and help that person in being accountable. And I'm grateful for all those who come alongside me. Over the years, I've had so many, and it's been a great, great help. But there are some helpful, and some who stop being helpful, and some who, from the beginning, are unhelpful, even though they think they're helpful. So it's a mix, and that is part of this side of heaven. Even Jesus had his Judas. And in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, you find that it says about Jesus, he would trust himself to no man because he knew what was in the heart of man. In Jeremiah chapter 17, you know that verse? Which verse? Which verse, number? It's somewhere there, yes. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So one should never get depressed and discouraged when someone stabs you in the back or lets you down or turns against you. Colossians turns our attention in this concluding passage to such a team that Paul had. And we find several individuals whom he mentions, and in each one there is something that we might be able to identify with. as we examine our own participation in teen ministry in this church. The first is Tychicus, verses 7 and 8. Turn your attention there, and you find that Paul has something to say about his relationship with Tychicus, something to say about his ministry attitude, and something to say about the purpose for which Paul nominates or selects Tychicus. So we're going to see all that. But Tychicus is first mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And this is Paul's third church planting, normally called missionary journey. And Tychicus was one of Paul's companions. And if you connect that, Acts chapter 20, with Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, you see that Paul was on a journey, part of the third journey, which telescoped into the fourth journey, where he was carrying a gift from churches, Gentile churches, to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, because the Jewish church had experienced need due to a famine. So that's his first appearance in the New Testament. And you also discover that he is an Asian. He's not a Jew. And Paul calls him what? A dear brother. Not only a dear brother, Colossians chapter 4 verse 7, but a faithful servant. And this is exactly how he addresses Tychicus, even in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 21. So there's a consistent thing, or a couple of things, that Paul says about this man Tychicus. Paul loved Tychicus, and Tychicus obviously was a very dear person. And so he calls him a brother whom he loves, beloved brother. But Tychicus was also good at serving the Lord. How did Tychicus serve the Lord? Faithfully. Faithful. And remember, the New Testament translators, especially the English Bible translators, were shy and embarrassed about using the correct word to translate the word doulos. So they keep diluting it. Doulos, a servant or bond servant. It's actually slave. He had an attitude of a slave, just like the Apostle Paul. But he was not a person who would give his word and then forget it, or it slipped his mind, or he got distracted with something else and he dropped the ball. What was the adjective used in front of the word slave? He was a faithful worker. Faithful. The word faithful means that what you say is what you mean, and if you commit yourself, you never forget it. And you will pay any price to finish what you promised to do. Tychicus was like that. We need people in the team like that. At cost to self, he served the Lord in the church. In Colossians chapter 4 verse 7, we also find a third thing that Paul says about his association with Tychicus. He was a faithful minister, faithful slave, but also a faithful minister. Wherever he went, he served. See, he was not someone who was not ministering. Ministry is serving. Serving means coming to a lower place where you give yourself to do things for others. And remember, serving cannot be done in a vacuum. There has to be somebody you are serving other than yourself. So what Paul is alluding to here is that Tychicus was not looking at his own benefits. What he will get out of this. But how he could use his life and expend his life and invest his life in doing something for others. And remember, ministry is true Christian ministry when you lift others up. If you're serving and somebody is not elevated spiritually, if someone is not brought closer to Christ and gets into a higher level of spiritual life, that ministry is just empty. You can get certificates, awards, thank yous, your picture taken, and you get talked about, and you get good certificates, but no one has been spiritually uplifted by your ministry. Tychicus was a faithful minister. So Paul closely observed this man, and if Tychicus needed a recommendation from the Apostle Paul, this was it. Specific recommendations. Our usual references and recommendations sometimes are very difficult to pen because we try and find words where we won't be saying the truth, because if we say the truth, we can't say things that will get the person another opportunity. So we whitewash the thing and say words that will not hinder the person from getting a job. But our aspiration should be to get that kind of certificate that Paul gave Tychicus. He had a high regard for Tychicus. And not only in these endearing terms, but in the way he gives responsibility or assignments to Tychicus. And so we move forward into verse 8 and see Tychicus was a man that Paul could trust to do the job. If you look at verse 8, he says, "We have sent him to you for this very purpose." And different translations would use different words, but the defining word here is that I have a purpose, and it's a specific purpose that I have assigned to Tychicus as I send him to you. Paul was sending Tychicus with an important letter. Actually, if you read the book of Philemon, Paul had also sent the letter of Philemon with Tychicus. And then this letter to the Colossian church. And then there was another letter to the Laodicean church. Now, trusting someone to carry a letter, come on, it's not so important. Even today, I find that just giving someone a message, saying, "Hey, can you pass this message to so-and-so? The message never reaches because on the way the person forgot. I have received message after years. "Oh, you know, there's this letter that was given to you. I forgot it in my Bible." Besides saying the person doesn't read his Bible regularly, the letter never reached me. "Hey, didn't you hear? Didn't you get that message?" And I have to say, "Well, I didn't. I didn't get the message." But in those days, carrying a message meant going by mule or donkey or by ship and boat through many dangers of robbers and bandits. and it was expensive, and you might be killed on the way, robbed on the way, and it would take a long, long time and an arduous journey to get the letter there. So it was a very highly responsible job. And on the way, you might get discouraged. We will come to someone who got discouraged on the journey and ditched the team. Tychicus could be trusted to make the journey to the end and deliver the letter. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 shows that he had other letters as well. There is another purpose. Not only the responsibility of carrying a letter through a very dangerous journey and not losing the letter. Oh, I received letters also. By the time it reached me, it was all smudged. The guy was eating his lunch and spilled the coke on the letter. Tychicus delivered the letter safe and sound. The second purpose is what? Look at him. That he might, look at the verse, that he might encourage your heart. Tychicus will come to you, Colossians, and when he speaks to you about what's happening in the prison, you will be encouraged. The word encourage doesn't mean saying poor, poor pussy, you know. You have pussy cats and you stroke the pussy and the pussy purrs and you feel very comforted. Alright? There's even a game where you play poor pussy. It's not that. It's strengthening. It's making you strong. And I hope you understand. And even the responses and reactions to the election results in India by believers shows me how soft we are. This should make us even feel stronger. What an opportunity God has given us. See, we should be encouraged to stand up for Christ. Ramdeva has already got beaten up in Bihar. We should be thinking, my goodness, what an opportunity to suffer for Christ. That's what the first believers did when they prayed after they were beaten up. In chapter 4 of Acts, they went back and they said what? Thank you, God, for the privilege of suffering for you. It is not given to us, it says in Philippians chapter 1, only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So, change your response to Mr. Modi. I know this is being recorded. I hope he hears me say this. We should be praying for him, respect him, but not be afraid of what's going to happen to the Christian church, because it's an absolute opportunity to stand up for Jesus. Some people tell me, what is the encouragement? If you find this word in Colossians 4:8, you also find this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, where Paul is saying, Tychicus will encourage you. And even there, it's encourage you in what? That you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, not what I am doing. He will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us, that he may comfort. And that word comfort is the same meaning as the word encourage. Strengthen you, make you strong inside. And I'll be saying a little bit more about the Apostle Paul. All that happened to Paul in prison was he got a few more beatings. And he could just need Dr. Luke to put some more balm on his back. Or lychees. In those days, they had lychees. L-E-E, not the fruit, okay? C-H-E-S. To suck out the poison from the blood. And that itself was painful. There was not necessary much anesthesia. And maybe his bones were broken a little bit more. He'll tell you all these things, and you'll be strengthened. When's my turn coming? I'll be able to face it, because Paul is able to face it. And maybe someone died. Tychicus will tell you that. We were there, and another Christian was beheaded. Get strong in Christ. He'll tell you everything. Tychicus was like Barnabas, an encourager. And one classic example of Paul trusting Tychicus with sensitive responsibility is seen in the book of Philemon. Onesimus is one of the heroes of the book of Philemon. He was a chore. He was a thief. He had been a slave in the home of Philemon, who was most likely a wealthy believer, who had opened up his home for the church to worship in his home. And the slave, Onesimus, obviously had good treatment from Philemon, but he either robbed him, cheated him, whatever, and he ran away to escape from punishment. But the Roman law caught up with him and threw him into jail, and who should be in jail with him but Paul? And Paul never invited a cellmate without the prayer, God, to use him, to win him to Christ. And Onesimus became a brother in Christ. And Paul says, I am Onesimus's father. And then he persuades, through that letter to Philemon, he persuades Philemon not only to forgive Onesimus, the thief, robber. You know how the attitude is even with us? After all, this ungrateful so-and-so, I'll never take him back. I can't forgive him. I'll never be able to trust him. He's become a believer, a brother. And so Philemon, receive him back. Not only forgive him, but receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And did Philemon do that? Colossians shows you this, because Colossians is written after Philemon. Onesimus is mentioned, and we'll come to that later. Most likely, not only was he forgiven, he was restored, and most probably Onesimus was in the pulpit, and Philemon, his master, was in the congregation. Onesimus, the thief who turned to Christ, possibly became the pastor in Colossae. Tychicus, the trusted aide of Paul, sent on assignments, sensitive assignments, important assignments. Onesimus accompanied Tychicus, and Tychicus must have encouraged him all along the way. Don't run away. Don't be scared. Just trust God. Are you getting it? That's the kind of faithfulness Tychicus had in ministry. And then you turn to Titus. In Titus chapter 3 verse 12, you find that Paul wanted Titus to come and visit him. And so whom does he send? Tychicus. Possibly Archimedes. One of them is whom Paul chooses to stop that, be the pastor in Crete. And then there's another pastor whom Paul had placed in Ephesus, Timothy. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, when Paul wanted comfort from Timothy, "Timothy, you must visit me and encourage me in prison," whom does he send during that little break for Timothy? Tychicus. I mean, I know Tychicus will not mess up the church in your absence, Timothy. I know Tychicus will not mess up the church in Crete, Titus. So both Titus and Timothy could trust Tychicus not to usurp their pulpits. Dangerous to send somebody else, right? But it was not dangerous to trust Tychicus. He was always willing to become the stopgap person. And just imagine, I'm not the main guy, I'm the second fiddle. Many people don't like to be second fiddle, right? Tychicus. We need men like Tychicus who step in whenever needed without demanding recognition nor taking over or pushing themselves into prominence. The next are the three fellow workers who are Jewish, from Jewish background, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, verse 10. Who's Aristarchus? He was a Macedonian Greek and was with Paul. On the shipwreck on Malta at Rome, fellow prisoner, and he was so associated with Paul that not only did he land in prison with Paul, and it's likely that Aristarchus may have just told the Romans, "Hey, I want you to arrest me because I want to serve Paul in prison." Okay? "You're also a Jesus man, so let's put you in prison." And so he was able to be with Paul. Not only did he do that and become a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome, but he got the same treatment. Nero did a favor to Paul and fulfilled his desire. I prefer to be with the Lord, right? So, okay, Nero said, "I'll let you go to be with the Lord," chopped off his head. And the next in line was Aristarchus. And so they went to be with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And you see that in Acts chapter 27 verses 1 and 2. After the Acts 26 trial under Festus, which ends at the end of chapter 26 or Acts, chapter 27 verse 1 and 2 says, Aristarchus accompanied him from Thessalonica. In chapter 20 verses 1 to 5 of Acts, we find Aristarchus, like Tychicus and others, brave enough to be with Paul when Paul faced much persecution with. Remember, chapter 20 follows chapter 19. In 19, there was a man who used to make what? Idols, whose name was Demetrius. Now, some of you are looking at me like that, saying, "Yeah, read your Bible a little bit more, okay?" And you'll know these things so that you will identify with all that's happening, the great drama. So Demetrius, this idol maker, because of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, 3 years Paul is in Ephesus preaching the gospel, and what happens? The idol maker loses his business. I mean, when will DCC preach the gospel in such a way that the idol makers will not be able to make enough idols to earn their profits and will come and riot against us? And that happens, and look at it in chapter 20, verse 1 to 5. And an uproar, the uproar ceased. Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said, farewell and departed from Macedonia. And I hope you understand that the encouragement was not, no, don't worry, I've prayed for you and the persecution will stop. Because even in the second journey, he went from church to church, he and I think it was Barnabas, and said what? So he and somebody else, not Barnabas, because they had parted. And what did he do? He encouraged every church that he had planted and said, through much persecution, we will enter the kingdom. So that's the encouragement he keeps giving. And after encouraging them, he said, travel and departed from Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. He spent 3 months there. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. Now this must be a crazy man, Paul. Alright? He just got beaten up there, and after a few months he's coming back and going through this. And then what? Then after 3 months, verse 3, when a plot was made against him by the Jews and he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. See, all these went ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. And it's just amazing, Paul had Aristarchus as a team member, willing to share his tedious journeys, imprisonment, and martyrdom. Do you want a teammate like that when you're serving the Lord? Because those teammates encourage you to get even more bold. Hey, come on, let's do it. What's the worst thing that can happen to us? It'll be the best thing that happens to us. Then there's Mark. Mark is good to know in the team. Mark, verse 10 of chapter 4 of Colossians, is the cousin of Barnabas, mentioned there, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Who's Mark? Mark wrote the gospel according to Mark. At the end of his book, he talks about when there was a man, he doesn't name the man, who ran away. Remember, got scared and ran away, and they caught him, but he was so good at leaving his clothes and running, like my little grandchildren used to say, Nanga Pangu. He ran away and he escaped. And he doesn't mention the name, but most scholars think that was Mark. His mother's name was Mary. Not, there were so many Marys, right? Not the mother of the human Jesus. He also had another name, John. So he's known also as John Mark. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is his uncle. As you notice in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. As well as Acts chapter 12, verse 25. But he was a deserter. On the first missionary journey, Acts chapter 12:25, there were some difficulties he experienced. I mean, come on, riding on this mule, walking some miles, carrying all the burdens, you know, suitcase and everything you have to carry, back starts paining, the food is not there, there's no place to sleep, Well, there's all these difficulties. You know, I want to be a missionary. I want not be a missionary full time, but I want to go to Sulapur sometimes. But then, you know, all these challenges are there. And so as you turn to chapter 13, verse 5, and also not only verse 5 of chapter 13 of the book of Acts, but also verse 13, you read that Paul was very upset with this deserter. I mean, he's a timid guy. He wants mommy's food, or his wife's food, or whatever it is. He likes his own bed. He for some reason, he can't be faithful. He leaves halfway. I mean, he said he's committed, dedicated, I've decided to follow Jesus. He sang it, right? No turning back, no turning back, he turns back. Paul says, never again. But his uncle, Barnabas, takes him on. But you know what happened? John Mark was the reason that Paul and Barnabas had a big fight. Now, some preachers say this wasn't a big fight, but the Bible says there was a very, very big division. There was a split between Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul went in one direction, Barnabas went in another direction. Chapter 15, verses 36 to 39. And I might add here, there's a possibility of Barnabas saying, well, he's my family member. Right? So, we see some kind of human tendencies even among these great heroes of the faith in the church. With that background, understanding that Mark used to be a deserter, Paul was very angry with him, didn't want him ever again to be with him as his teammate. Colossians, welcome him. What had happened between Acts and Colossians? We are not told in the Bible. But he becomes a fellow worker. Look at Philemon and verse 24. Paul calls Mark a fellow laborer. What must have happened? Mark must have gone to Paul. Unlike some of us, you know, we mess up and then we don't go and say sorry. We just go back. And we don't deal with the repentance and need for restitution and change in attitude and the need to confess and admit it. Mark must have done it. Sought repentance, forgiveness. And when someone repents and asks forgiveness, what is the only thing a fellow believer must do? Forgive. Restore. And Paul says he's a fellow laborer. And he gives instructions in Colossians. Welcome him. We need teammates like that who come back humbly, repenting, and asking for forgiveness and restoration. And then we have Jesus. Not Jesus Christ, but Jesus whose nickname was Justice. Nothing is known about this man. And you shouldn't confuse him with Joseph, called Barsabbas, in Acts chapter 1, verse 23, who was also surnamed Justice. What's the difference? Barsabbas, in Acts chapter 1, is surnamed Justice. Jesus, in Colossians 4, 11, is only nicknamed Justice, most probably because he was a just man. Nothing is known about him, except he is also one of the team members, faithful workers. And what does Paul say in verse 11 about all these people? These are the only men of the circumcision of the circumcision means they are Jewish. These are the only men of the circumcision, the only Jewish Christians whom I worked with, whom I served at least 2 years in Rome. My fellow workers for the kingdom of God, they have been a comfort to me. Look carefully at that and understand this. Something is always there. There is a dynamic, there's a truth, there's a factual experience that every person who is in the church must understand. Otherwise, you'll always be hurt, irreparably hurt. In church life and ministry, both in the church work generally as well as in the ministry that you do. The verse says, these are the only men among the Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom, who have been a comfort for me. What does that mean? All the others what? Ditched me. Only three from the whole group. If you look at Romans chapter 28, it ends with what? Paul rented his own apartment and he had people coming in freely. He was under house arrest and he kept teaching them and much happened. He didn't even become a financial burden to them. He didn't ask them for anything. He just served them and served them and served them. And what happened? One by one, they got fed up with Paul. They found fault with Paul. They left him. Only three are left who comfort me. The Jewish Christians turned ungrateful and left him. And Paul uses the word only three. Only three are left as I'm waiting for my end, and I know they're going to chop off my head. Do not serve people. This is the exhortation I'm bringing to you, the application. Do not serve people and Christ with an expectation of loyalty. Do not serve Christ and people with an expectation of loyalty and encouragement and comfort and support from those whom you serve. Because where is your focus? Who called you to serve him? It's all about Christ. Don't look for reward here. And the reward that you do get, there will be people who support you and strengthen you and remain till the end, is bonus. But don't do it because you expect it. In the end, after all that has happened, you might find yourself all alone or with very few. And there's a buzz around you of people who have found only fault with you. Very few who are willing to stand with you and be a comfort, encouragement to you. I remember Chandapilla standing alone. UESI people asking me constantly, how is he? And I would say, why don't you go and visit? No. And all kinds of reasoning. His own church people, there would be only one or two. At the end, for whatever reason, David, King David, remember, he strengthened himself in the Lord. We move on. There are two members mentioned in this team of the Apostle Paul who are from Colossae. The first is Onesimus. I said we'd come back to him, right? The slave he turned shepherd. With him, Onesimus, our faithful servant, that's connected to verse 8, this verse 9. Who is one of you, turn to Philemon, verse 10. There the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus' story is one of the most touching stories in the New Testament. I already told you the story. I jumped the gun. This wealthy Philemon had been really, really hurt by an ungrateful slave. But Onesimus came to know Christ. And Paul says, my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus is what? Paul says he is my fellow, faithful and beloved brother. Verse 9, who is one of you, is my faithful and beloved brother. I'm not only his father who turned him to Christ, but he is my faithful and beloved brother. We are on equal level before God. What a powerful testimony of the saving grace of the gospel. Amen. And can I be like that? Achieve. A terrible person. But God changes me. And I become a faithful, beloved brother and a fellow worker with others who serve Christ with all their hearts. And then we have Epaphras. What a man. The one who struggled in prayer for the saints. Verses 12 and 13. Again, a Colossian, one of you, says verse 12, a slave of Christ Jesus, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. For I bear him witness, he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This man had a burden for the saints. And he both worked for them in bringing the gospel to them, but he also prayed for them when he could no longer work for them. And this is what we're going to see as I open up the text concerning Epaphras more. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Epaphras is mentioned as the one who taught the Colossians about Jesus and the gospel. So most likely, having taught the Colossians the gospel and about Jesus Christ, he became their pastor. And he worked hard for them, but he also reached out to Hierapolis and Laodicea and established churches there. And then he goes to visit Paul in prison. And what happens? He's also arrested and put in prison. And so he's also a fellow prisoner of the Apostle Paul. And he can no longer serve in person the churches he had taught and planted. In Philemon, verse 23, is where you get this, that Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. And so what has happened to the churches? They've lost their pastor. And a pastor like Epaphras is not easy to find. But this pastor is not a pastor only when he is there. He is burdened for them even when he cannot be there in person and cannot teach them. And so he's a pastor who is able to carry the pastoral responsibility in his intercessory ministry. And see what Paul says about his intercessory ministry. He struggles always on your behalf in his prayers. Verse 12. Have you found that? He struggles always on your behalf in his prayers. I think like Aristarchus, Epaphras also may have volunteered to be with Paul in prison, and so God himself arrested. But we learn a lot about his pastoral intercessory prayer life. When I can't be with him in person, I will be praying for you with, what is this struggle? It is agony and burden. Strenuous agony, strenuous energy, strenuous burden. Prayer is labor. Watchman me. I said prayer is work. E.M. Bounds and others who've written about prayer have not glorified prayer. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the God of power who hears and answers prayer. And I have to storm heaven and get connected to God who can do mighty works. Even if I don't pray, but he wants me to pray. And I prove to God my concern when I pray. And why is it a struggle? Because there is the enemy of souls, the devil, who doesn't want the believers to thrive, to be healthy. And so the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 uses the word, we do not wrestle. It's freestyle kushti. It's really getting physically and spiritually fit to pray. How can you be a timid person who doesn't read your Bible, doesn't walk with God, and be successful in prayer? Don't think you can pray when you are not in the Word of God and full of zeal for the Lord. Don't think prayer is just, you know, jadu mantar, chu mantar. You know, you tell God and it's done. And so when believers stand in front of me and said, I prayed about it, I think, yeah, you prayed about it. You don't even know much of the Bible. And you think you have a great prayer life. And God has to honor you when you say, Dear Father. And the Father says, Do I really know you? Do you really know me? See, only as you get deep into the Word of God, you know the mind of God, and you know the will of God, and you know the purposes of God, and you can pray in the purposes of God. Otherwise, you're praying useless prayers, asking for very shallow things. The mighty God does mighty works through mighty prayers. Who can get hold of God's mind and say, this is your will. So I pray in your will, God, and I beg you to do this. So Paul says Epaphras struggles, labors, agonizes. He has great energy when he prays. Someone peeked through the window in England while William Carey was praying. And he said, this is what I saw. That globe of the world made of leather was soaked, wet in the tears of William Carey as he prayed for the world. It's not timid prayers that get mighty answers from God. It's not timid prayers who do mighty works for God. Epaphras prayed, and look at what he prayed and how he prayed. How he prayed? He struggled in prayer. But what did he pray for? it says very clearly, he prayed that the Colossians would stand what? Mature, perfect. I look at the word stand. You know what stand means? They won't fall. You do to most believers and most believers, I've prayed about it. You fall. Next thing comes, doubt is there. I prayed about it and then you forgot you were serving the Lord. And you got busy earning more money. Or you got busy going for something else. They will stand. And the word stand means firm, stable, permanent, fixed. That you will be permanently what? Perfect. Permanently mature. Permanently stable. Please don't talk about believers who are always wanting to be babysat. It's high time if you were 3 years in Christ, 10 years in Christ, 40 years in Christ, that you should be what? Mature. There's no excuse. And you should be praying for others to stand perfect in Christ. And all your house group leaders, your Sunday school teachers, and the pastor and the elders should be doing what? Praying that you would be not just mature, but stand mature. That's what a pastor's prayer focus was. This is the fruit I want. This is the reason I'm praying. And God, I want you to do this for me in the Colossians. I'm not wasting my prayer by asking all kinds of things. There is a focus in my prayer. And then, secondly, what does he pray for? And be fully assured in all the will of God. That's a big one. That you will be fully sure. That you will be fully satisfied. You would be fully assured means you would be completely content. Completely and content. Satisfied. And that you will completely know how much of the will of God? All. I mean, if you were 30 years in Christ, you should have read the Bible through at least 30 times. You should have memorized at least how many thousand verses. And you're still saying, I don't know where. I was teaching. And even these mature believers, where is this? Especially the Old Testament books, you know. And one old man is telling me, I'm looking at his page number and the page number in my Bible is different from his page number, so I can't find the book. And I'm seriously teaching. I don't want to laugh because I don't want to embarrass the man. But isn't that how we are after 40 years in Christ, 50 years in Christ, 20 years in Christ, 10 years in Christ? We're still unsure about the Bible. Forget about knowing the will of God. And so we need another camp. And the famous questions in all the camps is, what is the will of God? About this, about that. How do I know? Is it the will of God that we should drink? Is it the will of God that I should marry an unbeliever? Is it the will of God that I should... I mean, when are we going to mature and be fully assured in all the will of God? No, the pastor is not teaching us, and then some people say, no one followed me up, and no one told me about this, and I never learned this. Hey, you have the Bible, right? And how many copies of the Bible you have? And how much money do you earn, which can help you to go invest some more to learn the Bible? And how many hours do you spend Googling and looking at all other things, and not Bible things? Don't tell me all the other excuses. Okay. That you may stand perfect, be fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you. And even for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then we come to he so much told about some of these people. And while I remember it, it's not in my notes, I must say this, that it's so good that the Bible is silent in all the details of all these heroes. And I've always maintained, you make people into heroes because then you say, I'm excused, I'm not a hero. And you don't want to be a hero. No one is following you. Isn't it high time someone followed you? And if you are obeying the Great Commission, go make disciples, then disciples of not just Jesus. I hope you understand. This Great Commission is go make disciples, people who will follow you. The Apostle Paul kept saying, imitate me, be like me, follow my example as I follow Christ. To make disciples of Jesus, you have to make disciples who will follow your example because you are an example. So, who's following you? Who's following your example? Who thinks of you as their ideal example of someone who's following Christ? Not perfect, but wanting to follow Christ perfectly. These are the things that should smart you and convict you and cause you to really do something proactively to change your direction of life and the way you spend all your time and money and resources. All your energy, all your money, all your time should be spent besides earning a living for Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, then Jesus is embarrassed about you. He wants red-hot Christians. Amen? Jesus never called us to half-hearted following him and saying, I can't be like him and I can't be like him. You know, I'm not that smart or anything. You just have to be one who desires and pants. As the deer pants for the water brook, so longs my soul, O God, for thee. Read that again and again and get convicted. Paul had many physical ailments. Did you know that? His eyes, someone has written, used to constantly ooze, something like pus. And he was marred and scarred by beatings and, I mean, not just on his back. Do you think they hit him on the face? Do you think they cracked some bones when they hit him with rods and sticks? They say he was short and ugly to look at. Some people even say, perhaps he had epilepsy. We know for sure he had many broken bones. And you can't take that many beatings and fastings and starvings and difficult journeys and not be physically unfit. So annual medical examination for the Apostle Paul would always be a bad one. Hypertension, blood pressure, anemic, bad bowel movement, couldn't stand properly. What kind of veins did he have? He needed a doctor. And dear Dr. Luke was always there for him. Luke was, if you look at chapter 1 and his introductory words in chapter 1 of Luke and chapter 1 of Acts, you understand he was a learned man, he was a scholar, he was a disciplined author, a researcher. And he wrote very, very systematically. He organized his information so that he was convincing. I want you to know, O Theophilus, he says, about the truth. And so he was the author, penned the gospel according to Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles. What a man. travel with Paul. What a privilege. But don't tell me that Paul had Luke only as a doctor, a physician. In Philemon, verse 24, Luke is also a fellow laborer. So I'm sure Dr. Luke also preached. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Luke is also in jail. Physician, fellow prisoner, fellow laborer, slave for the gospel. Who are you, Luke? I'm a doctor. I'm a very educated man. I'm a scholar. But here, for Jesus' sake, I am also privileged to be in trouble because I have a best friend in Paul. Then there's Demas. Demas is a heartbreaker. And you've got to study Demas. He's the opposite of Mark. Mark deserted, came back. Demas showed himself very, very faithful. See, in both Philemon, verse 24, and Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14, Paul mentions Demas as a fellow worker. Amazing. Demas was a man who, it seemed, worked very faithfully, seemed very effective. Therefore, Paul mentions him as a fellow worker. And it's not just 1 month. For many years, he had traveled, accompanied the Apostle Paul. Even Paul didn't see through him. Again and again I get asked, but he was with John MacArthur. And I say, so what? He studied in PGS. So what? I mean, there's no guarantee you can be next to anybody. You know, Judas was with Jesus, Baba. As far as Paul was concerned, all those years, Demas had proved good. Demas had seen God at work. Through Paul, through his own so-called ministry. And I purposely add the word so-called ministry. People had been saved. People had been established in the faith. He knew the gospel because he was with Paul and he preached it. He knew about the sanctified life. He knew about everything that there is to know. And yet, when you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, there's one thing said about Demas. This so-called man of God, in love with this present world, has deserted me. The deserter. What a heartbreak. There are lots of people like that. We have lots of friends, gone through seminary, even the master's seminary. And they are doing secular work. They got attracted to something else. And if they didn't get attracted, they got distracted. Attractions and distractions steal away the heart from Christ. If it's not the world, it may be sin. And then verse 15 of Colossians chapter 4 introduces us to a wonderful lady, possibly a wealthy lady, who had a house, but who so loved Jesus Christ. All that is said about her is greet her. Give my greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. Wonderful lady. And it's wonderful to have ladies, widows, old ladies, mature ladies. Titus talks about older ladies teaching younger ladies. We need those ladies. There were women who were ministering to Jesus, right? When he was on earth. The ladies, women, we need the ladies. And so Paul says, I had women in my team. Not leaders, not ordained the pastors and elders, but women who served the Lord. She opened her home. That's all she did. What happened because she opened her home? People came to Christ. People worshiped Christ. People got sanctified in Christ. And then we have the Laodicean church mentioned in verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. They exchange the letters. I've written to Laodicea and I've written to Colossians. The Colossians. Read both the letters. Paul cared for both the Laodiceans as well as the Colossians and those at Hierapolis. You turn to chapter 2 of Colossians and you see this. Chapter 2 of Colossians. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. And what is my concern for them? That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, if you break up every word in those verses, you get deep in Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. And it was very, very encouraging to sit with 9 men this last week and go through Philemon and go through Amos, which I was teaching. Go through every word and just understand the meaning of every word. And that itself was convicting. And these men started saying, and I was sitting in Sammy's class as he taught Romans, some of the classes. Every word, and these men simply said, you know, our whole life, our whole mindset, our whole attitude has been smashed by reading every word and analyzing every word. That's Bible study. Then we can work on what we do with that. Do we teach, sermonize, whatever? But what a blessing. Read those letters. That's all he says. Read, read, read. And Sammy mentioned to them that I think it was Augustine. Augustine. You know how he got saved? When he was in his debauched state, his mother crying for his salvation, there was a little child who was doing his schoolwork. And he was doing nothing spiritual. And he was maybe mugging for his exam and he kept repeating the words which he had to learn. Pick up and read, pick up and read. And it was not pick up the Bible and read. I hope you know that. And so this Augustine is so burdened with his sin. And he is hearing this little child say some words that the child doesn't know Augustine is listening. And the Holy Spirit is going to use to change the course of history. He keeps hearing, pick up and read, pick up and read. And he is deeply, deeply troubled about his sin. And wants help. And he is pleading with God, pick up and read, pick up and read, says this child's voice. And he looks up and he sees his mother's open Bible. And he picks it up and reads and gets saved. Pick up and read the Bible. Don't waste your time. Repent of wasting time. Pick up and read. Child, pick up and read. Young person, pick up and read. Old people, pick up and read. And don't worry that you won't understand. The Spirit of God will honor your sincere picking up and sincere reading the Bible with nobody beside you. Pick up and read. So read this letter, read the Colossian letter, read the whole Bible. Archippus. Archippus is another one, not like Mark and not like Demas, but Archippus is this normal person, you know, like so many of us. Every once in a while you need another sermon, right? Every once in a while you need another push. Archippus, the man who constantly needs encouragement. Verse 17. Say to Archippus, what? See that you fulfill your ministry. The ministry you receive from the Lord is mentioned also in Philemon verse 2, where Paul refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. Not just a worker, a soldier, which means he was disciplined. What happened to this disciplined man? A very organized man. A man who was used to obeying. What happens to you? And he says, complete the ministry. Complete it now. Complete. What did you promise to do? How much do you love Jesus? And in your love for Jesus, you got so excited. And you start following him and start serving him. What happened? Why did you let go? Are you looking at all the people who make fun of you? Are you looking at all the people who hate you? Are you looking at all the people who hurt you? Are you looking at all the people who irritate you? Even if someone has told you, don't do it, why are you not doing it? If Jesus had told you to do it, right? No one can stop me. No one has the right to stop me, right? Archippus, come on. Pick it up again. And remember the words, all of us. Paul didn't tell him, but I'm reminding you. Jesus said, if any man puts his hand to the plow and does what? Turns back, he's not worthy of me. Archippus, you have responsibility. Fulfill it. From the Lord. Closing words. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. You know what it shows me? He didn't write the whole letter. He couldn't. I mean, his eyes used to ooze. And so whenever he wrote, he must have written big letters, no? And very bad handwriting. But he loves the people, so that at least the greeting, the last word, I'm going to say with my own handwriting. Paul loved the church. And he says, remember my chains. Not so that you sympathize and feel pity for me. Poor Paul, poor Paul. And you start praying for me. Remember my chains. When you remember my chains, you remember it's for the gospel and you know it's costly to follow Jesus. You might end up with similar chains. Grace be with you. The benediction is grace. The blessing is grace. The blessing is God's favor. Be with you. Be with you. Emmanuel. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's showering grace. Grace upon grace in Christ. Grace is a sense of the presence and favor and God being on my side. Grace is encouragement from God, saying, God saying, I'm with you. Though you go through the waters and the fire, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Grace undeserved, and yet always available, the grace of God be upon you. I want to ask you, have you been initiated into grace? Have you first come to Christ by grace? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And He does that not because you deserve it, but because of His grace. Come to Him, and then all through your life, live showered, surrounded, embraced in His grace. And so, Lord, we thank You for good people, indifferent people, people who run away, people who give up, helpful, unhelpful. But from all of them, Lord, we learn there's only one thing. Not help us not to learn just the shallow thing that while others cannot be trusted, only You are to be trusted. That's not what we want to learn this morning, Lord. We want to learn that our focus has to be on You. We're serving You. But like Epaphras, Lord, help us to be so burdened that we toil as we serve in person, and then we toil in prayer till everyone stands perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And then, Lord, thank You for Your grace. All that we are, all that we will do, everything is grace. And all the glory is Yours. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.